question. Please, can you explain a little about Freemasonry? You had said that they were active in South America. They are very active in both North and South America, but especially active in Central and South America. Of course, at this point, I could talk for several hours. Freemasonry is a secret society, and during the Second Vatican Council, I was given different jobs by the Holy See. One job was to explore Freemasonry. I worked with a bishop appointed by the Holy Father, and through over a year, I made contact with the leading Freemasons in the whole world, the top Freemasons. And the explanation was that Pope Paul VI, that's during the Second Vatican Council, he wanted to make sure that the long-standing condemnation of Freemasonry should still continue. Pope Paul VI was wondering whether perhaps the Church should not withdraw, because Freemasonry, as you know, is condemned by the Church, whether the Church should not withdraw the condemnation, assuming that Freemasonry is not now, like it used to be, anti-Catholic. So that was the orders from the Holy Father. Bishop and I had spent over a year contacting all the top Freemasons throughout the world, and I explained to them this was being done on order of Pope Paul VI, who was hoping that the Church could withdraw her condemnation of Freemasonry. Well, then, after about a year's correspondence, then we had a meeting in the Pittsburgh Airport in the United States. Freemasons came from all over the world, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, and of course, the Americas. We spent all day, Freemasons, the bishop and myself. Holy Father had 11 questions which he asked the Freemasons to answer. And the bottom line was, is Freemasonry still anti-Catholic? And my guess, what happened? We met from 9 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. But there's no question, Freemasonry is still anti-Catholic. As you know, they take an oath, Freemasons. And we were under oath, the bishop and I were under oath. And we assured the Freemasons. In other words, can you tell us? And we'll tell nobody but Paul VI. Can you assure the Pope that Freemasonry is no longer anti-Catholic? In other words, there's silence between the fact it is still strongly anti-Catholic. And sisters, listen to this. As I'm sure you know, Archbishop Lefebvre, remember, who broke with the Catholic Church and formed, depending on the name, the Society of St. Pius X, traditionalists. Well, recently I saw a copy of the magazine published by the followers of Archbishop Lefebvre. And the article was identical from the Masonic magazine. In other words, ignore the Pope. Don't listen to the Pope. When would you say that? You're no longer a Catholic. So pray for the followers of Archbishop Lefebvre. That Freemasonry is condemned by the Church because they are organized. Many Freemasons themselves don't know it. They're organized down deep in their principles as an not just anti-Christian, but anti-Catholic organization. And they are especially active in Central and South America, particularly in controlling the government. I could talk much longer. Thank you for the questions. Who remembers what number we were at? Number
22.
22, eh? So, quotation 23. Yeah. Didn't I quote this already? Just as happened in the economy of the incarnation. Didn't we talk about that? Young churches, which are rooted in Christ and built on the foundation of the apostles, take over all the riches of the nations which have been given to Christ as an inheritance. He talked about that, I think. Now, just a few words before we finish this. It is impossible to exaggerate how much different cultures have given to Christianity. In other words, bringing Christ into a nation. Of course, give the people of that country and culture the true faith and the means of reaching heaven. But nations differ. I'm sure one thing you found out, you people say, oh, by the way, I think I asked you, anyone here born in the United States? Well, all the others. Are the countries in which you are serving as missionaries of charity, are they different from your own country? Are they very different?
Yes.
And I've said this to Mother, and I've told so many missionaries of charity. Your official language is English, right, sisters?
Yes.
Sisters, let me tell you, you have a duty to Catholicize the English language, make it Catholic. We said this, didn't we, before? Who knows, sisters? What is the most Catholic language in the world? What language do most Catholics in the world speak? What language do most Catholics in the world speak?
Spanish.
Now, next question. What language do most Protestants speak? And sisters, it's close to 500 years now that we call it English literature. In the first grade, the children are, well, told to read, you know, books by English authors. And almost with no exception, those authors are Protestant. Children in English-speaking countries are brainwashed from the first grade. Do you hear me? And consequently, the English language is not Catholic. For the first 15 years of teaching Jesuits their theology, I taught only in Latin. Just sheer joy. Semper loqui in lingua latina. Lingua materna. Lingua catholica. Lingua nostra. Then, after the Second Vatican Council, they were ordered, you must teach all your classes in English. Oh, no. Yes. Must be in English. Hear it. It is very difficult to teach the Catholic faith in English. Why? First of all, as I've just said, English language has been so penetrated by the non-Catholic world. Moreover, with the rise of Protestantism in the 16th century, there are in the world over 4,000 Protestant denominations, not churches, denominations, different Protestant religions. Over 4,000. And they all disagree among themselves. What's the result? The result is that in English, we never really know what an English word means. Have you ever seen the unabridged English dictionary? It's probably about 5 or 6 inches thick. Complete. Every word used in English is there. When the editors were writing the latest edition of the unabridged Webster's English Dictionary, they spent millions of dollars in research, and they decided it is no longer possible to publish an English dictionary which defines the meaning of words. Let me repeat. It is no longer possible to write an English dictionary which defines the meaning of words. The best we can do is to describe how words are used. Every English word has 3, 4, 10, 12 meanings. And sometimes the opposite of, but the same word sounds the same, has a different meaning. I am seeing much more than you realize, perhaps, sisters. And that is why I'm sure that I'm here to help you to realize that that's your official language. And I am not sure, but I think one of the largest mortifications of your vocation is that you are, from the beginning, remember, you are required to speak in English. Let me tell you, I never spoke English at home. Never. Not one word. In other words, the English language is not Catholic. I'm not just playing with the words here, sisters. You must make sure, that's why I keep telling the missionaries of charity, make sure you know the Catholic meaning of the word that you use. And the dictionaries are no help, English dictionaries. Lovejoy said, they decide we cannot define the meaning of words. In any case, sisters, whatever you can do, and make sure, for example, it's mystery. The English word mystery comes from the Latin mysterium. The English word mystery. Who knows what a mystery story is? Mystery story? Really, it's some, like a detective story, right? To understand that a mystery is something which God has revealed that is inconceivable before revelation. We cannot conceive rationally with our minds, for God revealed, and is rationally incomprehensible after revelation. That is one reason why. Do you have copies of the Pocket Catholic Dictionary?
Yes.
I just got the rights back from the publisher for the large, unabridged, modern Catholic Dictionary. To understand what our English words mean for us Catholics. Otherwise, our minds are confused. Now, sisters, there is still a short section left on the decree on the missionary activity of the Church. I read it. I decided, given the time, there is nothing, I believe, that is that important in the rest of the document for us to cover. Here's what I thought I would do. I thought I would share with you, over the years I've been teaching both my students and those especially who are doing missionary work, and particularly those who are teaching the Catholic faith. I would like to know, and by the way, it's in here, but what I have done is developed the subject of teaching the Catholic faith today. And the key word, sisters, is the word today. Begin by observing, it must seem strange to speak about teaching the Catholic faith today. But it's not strange at all. It is critically important. Why is it so important to know how to teach the faith today? And as I've said more than once, one modern pope after another keeps telling us our church is going through the most serious crisis of our history. Rome will not release the figures beyond this. For the last 30 years, 100,000 priests left the priesthood. Absolutely unknown in the history of the Church. what used to be Catholic universities and colleges. No more. They are there. Still have the name. The loss of so many parishes. Chicago, in 1 year, closed 62 Catholic parishes. 1 year. Consequently, we asked, why is it important to know? In other words, that the faith is to be taught, not mutilated, falsified, or diminished form. And by the way, I'm quoting from the present Holy Father. These are his words. Teach the faith, but first be sure you do not teach the faith in mutilated, falsified, or diminished form. Secondly, teach the faith whole and entire. Still Pope John Paul. Hold it entire. Thirdly, teach the faith in all its rigor and vigor. The words happen to rhyme. All its vigor. Sisters, the Catholic faith is not easy to live. Nor the vigor. It takes strength. He talked about the gift of fortitude. If ever a Catholic needed fortitude, we sure need fortitude today. My plan, therefore, in this short presentation is to share with you just one main thought, that the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, having worked with the Commission on the Catechism. The Catechism of the Catholic Church contains all the essentials of our faith. In other words, the Catechism of the Catholic Church contains the true faith, whole and entire. And the Catechism is not mutilated, falsified, or diminished form. But in all, I repeat, its vigor and vigor. The true faith, whole and entire. The obvious reason for speaking on this subject is that I know how well I know what's going on. The key word to understanding the Catechism of the Catholic Church is the word faith, which means the truths revealed by God. Remember, we said that in the 16th century, the Protestants broke with the Catholic Church. What do? They redefined the meaning of faith. Faith, they said, is the trust, the hope you have in your will, not in your mind, that you are one of the predestined. That's not the meaning of faith. Consequently, and this is why I ask sisters, you do have access, don't you, to copies of the Catechism of the Catholic Church? You also have copies of my 1300 questions and answers? Again, Holy See told me to do that. And people, they see that big book, oh, that's too much. So I was told to write a book which is much shorter. I went through the whole catechism of the Catholic Church carefully and reduced, not in content, but in, well, words, the whole catechism to 1,300 questions and answers. And I'm happy to report, and was it? Oh. This here, a Portuguese edition, was published in São Paulo, in Brazil. In other words, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is a synthesis of God's revelation, especially that God became man to teach the truths, get it? Plural, truths, which we are to believe. And there is so much literature now, as I'm sure you know. And called Catholic, and even they have imprimaturs, which is not the full, authentic Catholic truths. Consequently, when we say that we are teaching the faith, it is not just we teach people to believe and remember believing with the mind. But there are truths. You can count them. Call them articles of faith that we as Catholics are expected our minds to accept. Take, for example, the sacraments. How many sacraments are there?
Seven.
There's not one Protestant in the world believes there are seven sacraments. Not one. And sisters, in the next issue of the Catholic Faith magazine. Do you get the magazine, sisters? The Catholic Faith? Are you sure? Some houses do, and some houses don't. Well, all the houses, I was told, received a copy. Now, sisters, in the next issue of the magazine, there'll be an article on the sacraments. I think I mentioned this in one of our earlier meetings, that in a parish very near where I live, the parish bulletin, you know, comes out every week. A two-column article on the Holy Eucharist, denying clearly, very clear language, that Jesus Christ is not present in the Blessed Sacrament. That's a parish bulletin. All the people in the parish to read. And that quotation in the parish bulletin is taken from a book on the sacraments. Every single one of the seven sacraments is denied. Sisters, I know too much. I know what's going on in the church. I know what's going on in religious communities. To be sure that you have your faith clear again, that our teaching is not mutilated, falsified, or diminished. What does it mean, sisters, to mutilate the true faith? To mutilate the true faith means to so change expressions of the faith as to change the meaning of the faith itself. Nowadays we hear such expressions as, "We are the church." Have you heard that?
Yes.
Well, just a minute. We are the church. Does that mean that we decide what we in the church ought to believe, what we are to do? Again, expressions like the real presence. Sisters, I cannot begin to tell you how many interpretations of those two precious words can be found in so much English writing today. In other words, we have to be sure we know our faith so well, so clearly, no matter what we read, no matter whom we listen to, that we are sure what the truth is. And sisters, the missionaries of charity, I would say, and I mean this with all my heart, need to be sure. Why? Because you are scattered in so many countries. You are exposed to so many ideas. So many priests, so many places, to make sure that your faith is unchanged. What does it mean to teach the faith today? It means to teach the faith to many people who nowadays have never really known what the true faith means. In other words, in many cases, we have to start, as we say, from scratch. And there are things which people, even though call themselves Catholics, still believe that are inconsistent with authentic, sound Catholic doctrine. And my clock says 4:15. Now, am I correct? Our plan then is that we have a 15-minute break. Is that correct? 15-minute break. And at 4:30, we meet, am I correct, till 5:30. Shall we pray? Thanks for the questions. Please, Father, can you explain for us here in Haiti many parents baptizing their children without having received the sacrament of marriage? And the priests think that they are doing charity for them. Is it right? So the question is, many parents baptizing their children without having received the sacrament of marriage. Well, obviously, parents should receive the sacrament of matrimony. But as you know, there are certain conditions for the even valid reception of the sacrament of matrimony. We went over this. First of all, both must be baptized before marriage. They must both intend to live together for life, a lifetime commitment. And they must want to accept the children that God sends them. These are the conditions for a valid marriage. Now, my question is this, and I'd be very happy, including the brothers here, if you would explain so I would know why. Why are there parents who are having their children baptized, but the parents themselves do not marry?
Some they have no even husbands.
See, my.
They have no husbands.
Just
they are single.
Sister, you're closer here.
I mean.
It's good if you could. our Lord here understands.
I mean, some they don't have even husbands. The lady has like three children, they will be baptized, they have no husband. So, no father.
Yeah. No. I certainly know in the United States there are many, call them couples, who have children. But out of wedlock. In other words, the parents are not married. Remember once, I think I told this to you, once I asked your sisters in the Bronx, among the children that you take care of in the Bronx, about what percentage would you say come from families where both mother and father are married and are parents of these children? He told me about 10%. 90% is in the Bronx. You don't have to come to Haiti to find this phenomenon. I would say, first of all, there is obvious value, great value, having a child baptized. Sacrament is received, and if a child died before reaching the age of reason, we may hope, as the New Catechism tells us, we may hope that child goes to heaven, but we're not sure. However, the Church's law, and has been very much, you might say, modified. The law is as, I might say, generous as can be. The Church's law now says, even though the parents do not practice the faith, provided somebody, someone, can reasonably assure that child, if they're raised as a Catholic, that child should be baptized. Am I clear? Provided there is someone whom we can reasonably hope would provide a Catholic upbringing. If the parents do not live the faith, the child should be baptized. So, now, when you say, and the priests think that they, the parents, are doing charity, well, the responsibility, and this is a big responsibility, on the priests. And the need for training the laity, training lay catechists. I've told you, the Holy See's latest directive to me is organize the laity, train them. First, find them. Be sure they have the faith. Train them in the faith. And then have them catechize, teach the faith. So that, say, if the parents themselves are not married, or for that matter, don't live the Catholic faith, maybe don't know it, but somebody should be available to teach the young the faith. So, but this is where the priests, and as a priest myself, I know the heavy responsibility we have, and I here say especially to train lay catechists as we've never done before. Remember, I quoted the figures for Africa. In 1900, 450,000 Catholics in the whole continent of Africa. 1990, 70 million Catholics. And the main reason was lay catechists. And sisters and brothers, this is so important to train the laity. Of course, you have to find the right people. They must be taught. And first, this is what I require. I think I told you we started two lay organizations, lay catechists. The first condition is they must make a 30-day exercises, spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius, the laity. And you may have you seen the book Retreat with the Lord? It's for making a 30-day retreat or spiritual exercises. And I would say by now I know for certain the last 3 years over 7,000 lay people have made the 30-day retreat. So that first they should be formed spiritually and then also trained, of course, in the faith to share it with others. Thanks for the question. Please, could you suggest a way that we can learn to, quote, pray always? Well, I can tell you one way that God, shall I say, tries to get us to pray always by sending us the cross. Either you go out of your mind or you pray. There is no substitute, sisters and brothers, for, and that praying always, first, let's make sure we know what the word means. Pray always. The essence of prayer is not in the mind. The essence of prayer is in the will. We pray when our will is ready to do the will of God. Now, we need the mind to keep sustaining the will, to nourish the will. Remember we said, the will is a blind faculty. The will cannot think. That's why we have a mind, to provide the will with will, what we should choose to do and why we should do it. The mind. I repeat, therefore, when we pray, the essence of prayer is in the will. The will uniting with the will of God. That's prayer. Over the years I've taught the theology of prayer to my own Jesuits for 25 years. And consequently, whatever I need, and no two people are the same, whatever I need to sustain my will and being ready to do God's will, that, I mean this, I must do. Because, let me tell you, this pray always is not an option. Okay? It's an obligation. Are our wills to be always, and the adverb is always, ready to do the will of God? Should our wills be always ready to do the will of God?
Yes.
Yes. Now, to be always ready to do the will of God, I must know what stands in the way for me, not somebody else. Oh, let me tell you how well we know what the will of God is for other people. Oh. How easy it is, let me tell you, to give a sermon or a homily for others. The secret is to tell oneself. So to pray always, which means to be always ready to do the will of God, I must find out what in my life is an obstacle to always doing God's will. Now there's only one obstacle to doing God's will. What is that? My will. And that's why we are to make a daily examination of conscience. Today, what did I choose to do? My will is not fully God's will. Tell the Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. And I mean what I said earlier. If God sends us trials or difficulties, thank Him. Oh, thank Him with all your heart. It is His way of making sure that we pray always. Because you realize, Lord, unless you help me, I just cannot make it. Well, thanks for the questions. What I'd like to do now, we have 45 minutes. I would like to address myself to a subject that most people don't even think about, but the present Holy Father especially. He talks about what we call pre-evangelization. The document on which we spoke, remember, Gentes Divinitus, on the missionary activity of the church, that was evangelization. Evangelization means bringing the Evangelion, the gospel, to people. But after 2,000 years, at most, 1 billion of the people in the world, population of over 6 billion, are even nominally Catholic. In other words, there was such a thing as pre-evangelization. So, first the meaning. What do we mean by pre-evangelization? Pre-evangelization is the preparation of a person or people to receive the gospel and enter the Catholic Church. Once more, pre-evangelization is the preparation of a person or a people to receive the gospel and enter the Catholic Church. Preparation. After 20 centuries, there must be a reason why most of the world is not even Christian in name. Must be a reason. And one reason is that so many people have not been pre-evangelized. Now, what are the forms, the kinds of pre-evangelization? First, from unbelief to faith in Christ. In other words, one who does not believe to becoming a Christian. Another form of evangelization. From unbelief to Catholicism. Yes, from unbelief to becoming a Catholic. And thirdly, and this is a big one, from lost Christianity or lost Christian faith to becoming both a Christian and a Catholic. And that we call pre-evangelization. In the United States, the greatest need we have is to re-evangelize. But then again, these people have to be prepared to be re-evangelized. I think I asked you, what is harder? To bring people who never had the Christian faith to accept the Catholic faith, or to bring those who have been Catholics and give up their faith? Much harder. And the reason it's harder is because those who have given up their faith, I think I told you, it is a teaching of the Catholic Church that no Catholic ever loses his faith. That expression is not doctrinally sound. Anyone who has been a Catholic and has had even minimal instruction, the Church teaches, always has the grace to remain a Catholic. In other words, those who have been professed Catholics and give up, as we say, their faith, they were not faithful to the grace which God was giving them. And let me tell you, I think we said this early in our seminar. God is always giving us grace. Always. Constantly. But we must cooperate with the grace that we receive. And having received the grace, in this case, the grace of the true faith, God can, but he exercises greater mercy. He must be more generous to reconvert, give the grace of reconversion. In other words, it's harder not only because people who have been Catholics, giving up their faith, they are stubborn. And let me tell you, Catholics who give up their Catholic faith, never, the Evangelists never give up their faith because they're convinced that Catholicism is not the true religion. They give up the Catholic faith because they do not want to submit their wills to the teachings of Christ as owner of the Church, and especially hear it, especially Christ's teaching on marriage and chastity. Main reason, numero primissimo, the main reason why so many once professed Catholics give up their faith. Now, how necessary is pre-evangelization? Very necessary. Especially for two reasons. First, widespread secularization. Remember, we spoke about secularization. The word in Latin for world is saeculum. So, secularization means, becoming worldly, falling in love with the world, which Christ told us, you must choose. You cannot both love me and the world at the same time. The world offers so many opportunities, so much attractive pleasures and satisfaction. And the second reason is the widespread influence of social communications. Radio, television, newspapers, magazines, and now computer, all kinds of social communications. As you were saying, then, a question was raised regarding the New Age movement. The New Age movement is simply imported Hinduism, and a low grade of Hinduism imported to countries like the United States, and the people lap it up. Instead of importing what are the good qualities of, say, Oriental people, the worst features are now communicated all over the world. So social communications. And that is why, as I've told you, sisters, I think I've said this to you, that over the last now 19 years, I've been telling the missionaries of charity, in the name of God, do not change your rule about not listening to the radio or watching television. You may be sure that I'm in Calcutta, if the Lord brings me there later this summer. I'll tell the delegates, do not tamper with such essentials of the missionaries of charity rule as, say, not using radio, television, or the daily newspapers. They become infected by the ideas. Now, what are the essentials of what we call pre-evangelization? First of all, for the mind, there are three things which the mind must be trained and taught before you can reasonably evangelize. All the preaching of the gospel will be wasted effort unless first for the mind. The mind must be convinced that there is a personal God. The mind must be convinced that it was a God who made the world out of nothing. And when we have a man like Karl Rahner, sure, you've heard that name in so many ways. Karl Rahner, a Jesuit. Oh, it pains me to say it, but say it I must. Karl Rahner was never convinced that God is an infinite being. In other words, that except for God, nothing else would exist. That God is a being who cannot not exist. My favorite definition of God. God is a being who cannot not exist. There must be a being. That being, capital B, who must exist, is God. So that those who are being prepared for evangelization must first believe that there is a personal God who made the world out of nothing. Secondly, as it be evangelization, the people must, with their mind, recognize that God made a revelation